The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their way preserve their lives. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit among the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is a continuation of that story with Naaman, who went from one kingdom to the other, to Israel, to find cure for his leprosy. He did find it after a little grumpiness, but he went there. And now we have, this, as they like to say, the rest of the story. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the secret of servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "My master has let that Aramean Naaman off too lightly by not accepting from him what he offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi went after Naaman. When Naaman saw someone running after him, he jumped down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is everything all right?" He replied, "Yes, so my master has sent me to say, 'Two members of a company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing.'" And Naaman said, "Please accept two talents." He urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and gave them to two of his servants who carried them in front of Gehazi. When he came to the citadel, he took the bags from them and stored them inside. He dismissed the men and they left. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He answered, "Your servant has not gone anywhere at all." But he said to him, "Did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept silver and to accept clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen and male and female slaves? Therefore the skin disease of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he left his presence diseased, as white as snow. This is the word of God. I'd like to tell you a little fable, a once upon a time story, where there lived a stonecutter. Every day went to a great rock in the side of a big mountain, and there he cut out blocks of stone. He was very good at it and had plenty of customers, and for a long time he was happy and contented. But one day the stonecutter carried a block to the house of a rich man, and he saw all sorts of beautiful things inside the rich man's house, things he had never even imagined were there. Suddenly, his daily work seemed to grow heavier and harder, and he said to himself, "Oh, if only I were a rich man and had such wonderful things, how happy I would be." And a voice answered him, "Your wish is heard. A rich man you shall be." When he reached the little house where he lived, his wooden hut was a stately palace filled with splendid things. He was beside himself with joy. It was now the beginning of summer, and each day the sun blazed more fiercely. And one morning, the sun was so hot the stonecutter could hardly catch his breath. And in spite of the water he poured on the grass, the rays of the sun scorched it. He cried in his anger, "The sun is mightier than I. Oh, if only I were the sun." And a voice answered, "Your wish is heard. The sun you shall be." And the sun he was, and he felt proud of his power. He burnt up the grass on the fields, and he scorched the faces of prince and poor people alike. And a cloud covered his face and hid the earth from him. He cried in his anger, "Does the cloud capture my rays, and is it mightier than I? Oh, that I were a cloud, and mightier than any. And a voice answered, your wish is heard, a cloud you shall be. And a cloud he was, and lay between the earth and the sun. He caught the sun's beams and held them, and to his joy the earth grew green again and flowers blossomed. But that was not enough for him. And for weeks he poured forth rain until the river banks overflowed. Towns and villages were destroyed by the power of the rain. Only the great rock on the mountainside remained unmoved, and the cloud was amazed at this sight and cried in wonder, is the rock, is that mightier than I? Oh, if only I were the rock. And the voice answered, your wish is heard, and a rock you shall be. And the rock he was. He gloried in his power. Proudly he stood, massive. Neither the heat of the sun nor the force of the rain could move him. This is the best, he cried to himself. But one day he heard a strange noise at his feet. And when he looked down, wondering what it could be, he saw a stonecutter driving tools into his surface. And even while he looked, a trembling feeling ran all through him, and a great block fell off and rolled to the ground. You know, Jesus often said, behold, or those with eyes to see, look, usually meant we should pay attention. He was directing us to pay attention and see something that showed us the way to a full life. And so our eyes are often called the windows of our souls. And much of what we think and feel come from what we see and what we don't see. We can look and see what Jesus wanted to show us and find the way to abundant life, but we can look around at other things and get ourselves into trouble. How often have our eyes seen something we wanted but could not have? How often have we looked at others and in comparison felt small or less than, even cheated? The keeping up with the Joneses syndrome is very endemic and very powerful, and it is exactly what happened to Gehazi, the servant of the prophet Elisha. He looked, he saw, he coveted, and bad things started to happen. Gehazi added to the sin of covetousness first by lying, and then by theft, and it ended in misery. Of course, the media is full of stories of people who have ripped off their companies or their customers, who have developed Ponzi schemes and overcharged the government on contracts. And our own experience gives us plenty of stories, sometimes in our own lives, of wanting to have more, shave off the corners, shirk our responsibilities. I think it's human nature. And God, being well aware of our proclivities, gave us the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, and then a long list of things to leave alone. We can nod our heads in agreement, but we all know it's a little bit harder sometimes to do than to say. So what are we to do? Try our best to overcome temptation, or is there some help to be found? There is help, and few people put it better in the Apostle Paul, when he told his protege Timothy this. Not money, as is often heard, money is the root of all evil. That's not the quote. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, and it goes on. And as for those in this present age who are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, God's not against riches or enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. In essence, one must have one's priorities straight. And that starts, as Paul rightly asserts, with focusing on God rather than ourselves, with doing away with harmful pride that thinks we are more and deserve more. If you remember Winston Churchill, that great and loquacious and witty British Prime Minister, he has once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And Churchill said, "Yes, that is very flattering, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." So the next time greed or envy start to take hold of you, try putting things in perspective and remind yourself just how important you really are. However, Paul really gave us the key not only to humility, but to peace and joy when he said, the best way to keep pride from overwhelming us and leading us on to greed and other things is to serve others in humility. One woman put it this way. She said, "I grew up in the 1950s in a small town in Georgia. Our family owned a clothing store that was on the main street in our little downtown, and 6 days a week from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m., my father presided over his business, and sometimes an angel would come to our store. I didn't recognize these visitors as angels, neither did my mother, who accepted my father's decisions, but referred to Daddy's angels as bums. My father was an extremely kind man, and he bought them lunch. He would give friendly, encouraging conversation with the people, and usually the person was obviously shabby and down on their luck, and then Daddy would walk them across the street to the Coffee Cup Cafe, and he would pay for them to have the blue plate special, a hearty meal. And depending how the conversation was going, Daddy would sometimes sit and have lunch with them. Another variation on this theme was that sometimes Daddy showed up at home with someone on his heels to do yard work in order to buy a bus ticket. Mama would feed him a good home-cooked meal, but always in the kitchen or sometimes on the back steps. Daddy explained his theory of angels to his children this way. He said, it's biblical. Sometimes God sends angels among men unawares to test us. How we behave towards the least of God's children is how we treat the Lord. I remember chuckling at my naive father's actions later when I had grown older and savvier. I laughed to myself that he got it backwards exactly who the angel was. Now that I'm middle-aged, I'm proud when I realize how blessed I was to have such a wise and good man, Joseph Van Johnson, as my father and my teacher. I'm also doubly blessed to be meeting angels myself. More than once, I have seen the wounded Savior staring back at me from the face of a homeless, mentally ill person. I understand now that my father was respecting that spirit of God that is within all of us. You know, when Augustine of Hippo, who was one of the great founders of the church, was describing the merits of humility and the dangers of pride, he said, it was pride that changed angels into demons, and it's humility that makes people as angels. As we go out into the world filled with experts, filled with many perspectives on the news of the day, remember whose you are. You are the child of the Most High. And so is the person on the other side of the table, or the aisle, or the world. Remember also that our peace, our happiness, our salvation comes down to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And from standing up to evil, naming it for what it is, and working in love to redeem it. Amen.